This morning, I want us to turn back to the Old Testament, and I want us to talk about one idea that's found in one verse that I think that can really help us to identify with our lives today, that can really help us to be encouraged as we endeavor to live a faithful life before God each day. In 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 28, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not the God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Now, without going into the historical context of this particular verse, I just want to point out this morning that there are hills and there are valleys in life. And I want us this morning to think about what that means in our own lives. I think all of us today are aware that there are many points in our lives when things are just going very, very well. There are times when things are going great. Our job is going good. We seem to be in good shape financially. It just seems like that we're experiencing a good health. Everything is good with our family. Everything is good with the friends that we have. Spiritually, things seem to be going well also. And, you know, if I could just have things frozen in time right now where they are, it would just be so wonderful. But then we recognize that in life there are those low ebbs. There are those times when we become discouraged and distraught. We know there are times when problems come our way. Maybe it's financial problems. We may lose our job. Maybe that our children aren't seemingly eager to follow the path that maybe we as parents have set before them. Maybe our young people are dealing with the pressure to fit in and to belong, and that pressure just seems to be taking its toll. Or it may be that, you know, we just feel so much pressure with everything that's going on in life. We're so busy. It just seems like we're getting lost in a busy world. Or maybe we're the subject of criticism of some kind. Maybe there are those times when we wonder, you know, can I really go on? Is living the Christian life really all that it's cut out to be? Can I endure? Can I make it? And folks, we need to realize today that there are hills and there are valleys. And the Bible says in this particular verse that the God of the hills is the God of the valleys as well. The same God that made the literal hills also made the literal valleys. The same God that is in control over the hills is also in control over the valleys. And I want us to realize this morning the fact that we do go through some valleys from time to time. That does not change the fact that God is in control, that God is with us, even when we have to experience those low ebbs, those times of difficulty, those valleys in life. I just think it would encourage us. I think it would do us a lot of good today if we could just go back to the Bible and if we could observe how this principle is applied in the lives of great people that we're familiar with in God's Word. And I think when we can stop and realize that this was characteristic of even some of the greatest people in all the Bible, then perhaps we won't be completely overcome when from time to time we find ourselves down in the valley, spiritually speaking. Let's think for a moment, if you will, about Elijah the prophet. I love to read about the prophets. I really love to read about Elijah. Here was a man, Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 18, that seemed to have an unlimited faith in the God of heaven. There was absolutely no doubt in Elijah's mind that God could do anything that needed to be done. There was no doubt in Elijah's mind regarding the tremendous power of God. He believed without doubting at all that the miraculous and mighty works of God could overcome the idolatrous priest of Baal. It was absolutely no problem at all. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, we read how the people had turned their backs on God. They had forsaken the Lord their God, and they now were serving the idol Baal. And Elijah, through the power of God, had caused a great drought to come upon the land. And Elijah met up with old King Ahab, and you know, Ahab was angry with Elijah. He said, "Elijah, are you the one that troubles Israel?" Elijah said, "No, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your household, you've troubled Israel." And Elijah said, "Ahab, listen, I want you to summon all the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them. I want you to summon the people too, and I want us to meet everyone together on Mount Carmel." And Ahab did that. He summoned all the prophets there. And on that particular occasion, we find Elijah beginning the process with the words, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" He said, "If the Lord be God, then you serve him." Elijah said, "If Baal be God, then you serve him." And Elijah instructed those prophets. He said, "Let two bullocks be brought, and let one be given to the prophets of Baal, and let one be given to myself. And let the prophets of Baal dress their bullock and put it on their altar to Baal, and I'm going to do the same thing with my altar to God." And Elijah said, "The God that answers by fire, let him be God." And they all agreed to that. Well, Elijah said, "You know, you people outnumber me. You go first. I'm going to let you in the argument right here. You go first." And those priests of Baal dressed their bullock. They put all the wood on the altar. They put the sacrifice there. And oh, they begin to call on their God. They cried out, "Baal, Baal, hear us." And nobody responded. They cried out all morning long, but there was nobody that would answer. There was no response whatsoever. Elijah kind of began to make fun of them. Elijah began to mock them. He said, "Well, maybe your God is just talking to somebody else. We might say, you know, maybe your cell phone battery's dead. Or maybe your God is on a journey somewhere. Maybe he's taking a trip. Or maybe your God is sound asleep. Maybe you need to cry louder and wake him up." Well, they cried to Baal till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and you can see their frustration as they begin to cut their bodies with knives and lances, and the blood just gushed all over them, and they were crying out, "Baal, Baal, hear us." But there was no answer. You know, we can see their evident sincerity, but no one answered their call. Well, at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah said, "Listen, I want everybody to come near. I want all of you to come near, and I want you to observe very carefully what's about to happen." And Elijah prepared the altar of the Lord there. He took 12 stones and placed on that altar. Put all the wood in its place. He then dressed the bullock. He laid the sacrifice on the altar. Elijah then said, "I want you to take 4 barrels of water and pour on this sacrifice." A barrel probably had between 80 and 120 gallons of water. They were handmade, so it depends on who made it, I guess. Elijah said, "I want you to do it again." And they did it a second time. Elijah said, "I want you to put 4 barrels of water on the sacrifice a third time." And they did it. The whole sacrifice was completely drenched in water. It was saturated. Elijah had even dug a big trench around his altar, and the water came out of the sacrifice and literally filled up the trench. And we find that Elijah did call upon his God. And fire came out of heaven. It consumed the sacrifice and the wood and the altar and the stone. It even licked up all the water in the trench around the altar. And all the people on that occasion realized that God is God. And Elijah said, "Don't you let a single prophet of Baal escape." And on that day, 450 prophets of Baal were slain right there on the scene. You know, we read that account, and it's just amazing how Elijah was on that occasion. It just seems like that Elijah had complete control. He had absolute confidence in God and in himself and in the people. And on that day, Elijah was strictly on the mountaintop. But you turn over in your Bibles one page to the very next day, the very next chapter, and we see how Elijah's attitude changes completely. It's altogether different. Because after Elijah left the mountaintop, his faith really began to waver. He really became uncertain. His attitude changed completely. You know, no longer after he left the mountaintop were the crowds still around. No longer after he left the mountaintop was Elijah on display at all. Now Elijah's facing an entirely different problem. It's a personal problem. Because you see, after King Ahab told wicked Jezebel what happened to those prophets of Baal and what Elijah had done to them, Queen Jezebel was some kind of angry. She was filled with rage. And Jezebel sent word to Elijah, and she said, "By this time tomorrow, you're going to be just like one of the prophets of Baal. By this time tomorrow, you're going to be a dead man." I don't know about you folks, but if somebody sent me word that by this time tomorrow, I was going to be a dead man, that would bother me just a little bit. In fact, it would bother me a whole lot, especially if it was an individual that had the power to do what she said. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3, the Bible says that Elijah went for his life. And he went to Beersheba, and Elijah became so discouraged that he asked God to take away his life. How discouraged, how depressed Elijah had become. He said in 1 Kings 19, verse 14, "The children of Israel, God, they've forsaken your covenants. They've thrown down your altars. They've slain your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, God. And now they're seeking my life." You know, it just seems like we are reading about a completely different individual in this chapter. And here he is. He has gotten so discouraged, he's asking God to take away his life. Elijah said, "I don't even want to live anymore. I'm the only one trying to do right." And yet just yesterday, he led an entire nation to repentance. But isn't that characteristic of us as human beings that one day we're so strong, we're so confident, we seem to be so determined, and then all of a sudden the next day problems come into our lives. Things cause us a lot of discouragement. We even experience depression, and it just seems like all of a sudden we've just given up completely. But in 1 Kings 19, verse 9, God said to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He seems to be saying, "Of all the people in the world, Elijah, why are you here? Don't you remember that just yesterday you were there on Mount Carmel? Don't you remember yesterday, Elijah, how that you stood fearlessly before those 450 prophets of Baal? Elijah, don't you remember that yesterday you led an entire nation to repentance? What's happened, Elijah? Don't you realize that the God of the multitudes is also the God of the individual? You know, when Elijah left that mountain, it was no longer one nation against another, or one multitude against another, or even one God against another. When Elijah left that mountain, it was just he himself, and he became greatly discouraged. How many times do we become like Elijah? How many times in our lives do we become discouraged and distraught? You know, Elijah finally realized that what he was doing and being so discouraged was not right. And the Bible talks about his spirit being renewed and his faith being increased. And Elijah returned and he did what God said. But the point is, Elijah experienced a very deep valley, spiritually speaking. He wanted to die. He asked God to take away his life. And I just believe there's so much here that we can apply to our lives. I know from personal experience, there are times when we're so strong for the Lord. There are times when it just seems like it's easy to be a Christian. And then there's those times when it just seems like it's so difficult to do so. Sometimes we get ourselves in situations and, you know, we don't know really how we got there, and we wonder how can we go on. But God was trying to convince Elijah that he would be with him down in the valley, just like he had been with him right there on the mountaintop. God said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And we need to realize that our lives are just like that. That there's going to be hills and there's going to be valleys. And God is going to be with us even when we find ourselves in the depth of despair. But this was true of so many other people in the Bible as well. I think about that great man, John the Baptist. I don't think anybody could have ever done a better job than what John did in preparing the way for the Lord. Jesus said about John, of those born of woman, there's not risen greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist went out and preached fearlessly, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John even had the courage to boldly stand before King Herod in Mark chapter 6 and say, it's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. Our Lord was baptized by John in Matthew chapter 3. John saw the Spirit of God descending upon our Lord like a dove. He heard those words of God, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You hear him. John was there. John always made it a point to say, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one that is to come. He said, there comes one mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unloose. And there in John 1, verse 29, John said about Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It just seems like here that John was so secure and so certain about Jesus being the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that there would never in any point in his life be any doubt about that fact. But you know, John, after he stood up to Herod, he was thrown into prison. And I think there in that dark dungeon, that prison, somehow things begin to change in John's mind. He's in prison. He's done what's right. He stood up for what's right. And now he's in prison. And I think there in that dark prison, things seem to change somewhat because of his situation. Maybe he's not as sure as he was beforehand. In fact, if you look at Matthew 11 in verse 2, the Bible says when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, are you the one that should come? Or do we look for another. Maybe John is not as sure as he thought he was. Now, here in that situation where he's in prison, I think deep down inside, John knew that Jesus was all that he claimed to be. But when difficult times came in his life, I think it was somewhat hard for him to maintain his faith. But John needed to understand that God up in heaven was with him just as much in that prison cell as he was when he heard the voice of God say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." We need to realize there's going to be hills and valleys in our lives. And the same God that is with us when we're on the mountaintop, he is going to be with us when we're down in the valley as well. And then I think about somebody like John Mark as we turn to the New Testament. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 13, evidently, John Mark became a Christian because of the influence of Peter, because Peter says, "Marcus, my son." But Mark was a young man that had a lot going for him. He very quickly became prominent in the Lord's church. He was highly respected there in the body of Christ. In fact, he matured and grew so much that he was selected as one of those to go on that first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. But the Bible tells us in Acts 13 and verse 13 that for some reason, John Mark turned back and went not to them with them to the work. Now here's John. He'd obeyed the gospel. He was so energetic. He was so concerned about saving the lost, doing everything he could to share the gospel with other people. And now for some reason, evidently not a very good reason, John Mark turns back and he went not with them to the work. Well, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 37, when that second missionary journey was to begin, evidently Mark had repented. He had come back to the Lord, but Paul did not want to take John Mark with them this time. Barnabas was determined to take John Mark. Paul did not think it was good because he had turned back in Perga and went not with them to the work. And we read there how the contention between Paul and Barnabas was so sharp that they parted company. And Barnabas took John Mark just like he was determined to do. Well, what's the point? Well, the point simply is this. Mark turned his back on the work of God, apparently for not a good reason. But you see, that young man realized down in the valley that turning his back on the Lord, turning his back on the gospel of Christ, turning his back on Paul was not right. And down in that valley, he realized what he had done, and he made a drastic change in his life. In fact, we read when Paul was very near to death in that second imprisonment in Rome, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, he said, "Take Mark, bring him with you, for he," Paul said, "is profitable unto me for the ministry." Now, I think we need to listen very carefully today. It may very well be that we've done like John Mark. It may very well be that at some point we've turned our backs on the Lord, that we've done some things that we wish we had not have done, that we've made some decisions that we wish we had not made, and we've done some things that may have brought shame upon who we are as children of God and upon the church for which Jesus died. You know, there's no doubt in my mind that John Mark had the best of intentions. There's no doubt that he desired to serve the Lord. But John, for some reason, changed his mind and he turned his back on the work of the Lord. But you see, John Mark made the right decision. He realized he could come up out of that valley. He repented of his sins. He came back. He was restored to faithful service. And he himself was admitted by Paul to be one that was a tremendous asset to the work of Jesus Christ. You see, if you find yourself in that situation, if you find in your life that maybe you've done some things that you shouldn't have done and you wish you could do things differently, you too need to understand God is with you in that valley. And he will be with you when you are willing to repent and change your life and do what the Lord said. I want us to think a moment today, though, about Peter. You know, Peter by nature was one that was always very zealous, very tempestuous. Usually Peter was somewhat overconfident. You remember Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 7 and verse 14. He was there when he saw Moses and Elijah appear with our Lord there to comfort him. And Peter said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And then we read about that voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Don't you equate Moses and Elijah with Jesus Christ. I want you to hear Jesus Christ from now on and from henceforth and forever." We also read in Matthew 26, verse 31, the Lord said that fateful night in which he was betrayed, the Lord said, "All of you shall be offended because of me." Now, folks, on that night, Peter did not believe that one bit. Peter knew for a fact he would never, ever deny Jesus Christ. Peter even said in Matthew 26 and verse 33, "All men shall be offended because of you." Even if that's true, I'll never be offended. Lord, I may have to die with you, but you can mark it down. I'll never deny you. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75, we read there after our Lord was betrayed and arrested that Peter followed him from afar off, and one person said, "You know, here's one of his disciples." Peter said, "I know not the man." "Surely you were also there with him. You're one of his disciples." "I don't know the man," Peter said. And he was even a third time approached. And he cursed and he swore, saying, "I don't know who Jesus Christ is." Now, can you imagine that? Here was an individual that very day that just said to Jesus, "One thing for sure and for certain is, everybody else may be offended, but I'll never be. Lord, I may die with you, but I will never deny you." The Bible talks about that cock crowing. The Bible talks about how that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and what a look that must have been. The Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, you talk about being down in the valley. I don't know if you could go deeper into the valley than what Peter went. There he was. He was so embarrassed. It broke his heart. It just tore his heart out to think of the fact that here he was, he denied the Lord on the very moment and the very night that our Lord needed him the most. And I think it's very significant that the Bible says that he went out and wept bitterly. But you know, I'm thankful Peter made a decision not to stay in that valley. I think Peter learned a lesson down in that valley that helped him for the rest of his life. He learned that he needed to put the Lord first in his life. And he wasn't always perfect even then. But there on the day of Pentecost, Peter was the principal speaker. We probably wouldn't even let him lead the closing prayer after what he had done just 50 days earlier. But now he's the featured speaker on the day of Pentecost, and he preached that powerful sermon. He said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." In Acts 3 and verse 14, he told the people, "You denied the Holy One and the Just One." Peter had denied him too, had he not? But Peter repented. Peter would say those words, "We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. He would say we ought to obey God rather than man. It just seems like that Peter's back on track, doesn't it? Peter knows exactly what he's doing, but you know, Peter's a human being just like we are. We read over in Galatians 2 and verse 11, Paul speaking there, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, Paul said, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. You know, here's that old Jew-Gentile question once again. You know, Peter realized that God had put no difference between Jew and Gentile. Peter understood that. Peter had even said to Cornelius, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Peter understood that. And yet that didn't change the fact that when Jews came from Jerusalem, that Peter got away from the Gentiles and he didn't want to be seen with them. Peter was wrong. Peter was dead wrong. He's down in the valley once again, and there he is. He's publicly rebuked before the entire church. Paul said, I withstood him to the face. And here he is, very much embarrassed. But Peter wasn't the kind of individual that would stay down in the valley. He just climbed back up. He repented and became, as far as we know, one who served God faithfully and ultimately gave his life in the service of the Lord. You know, I wish we had time to really go into some depth about Jesus Christ himself. You know, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You think about the Sermon on the Mount and how those words flowed freely from his mouth. When he was done with that great sermon, the Bible says that the people were astonished at his doctrine. And yet, our Lord was human as well. And he could become discouraged. You think about Matthew 22 and verse 37. When the Lord came to Jerusalem, he said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets and kill those that are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered together you under my wings as a chicken, but you would not. Here he was discouraged. On that night, our Lord was betrayed. His intensity was so great that as he prayed, his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling from the ground. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And even there on the cross, as he suffered and bled and died, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, our Lord never did sin. But we need to realize there were times in his life when those feelings of discouragement were very prevalent. You know, I think about how we can apply this as we close to our lives today. You know, so many times I think it's true that we really want to work for the Lord. We enjoy going out and knocking on doors. We don't mind, and in fact, we look forward to talking to people about their soul. We're willing to talk to others about their salvation. We're willing to go to those who've become unfaithful. We look forward to coming to worship and singing songs of praise to God. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it means a lot to us. When we sing praises to God, it really is something we enjoy doing. When we give of our means, we recognize that this is just a small way that we can demonstrate our love for the Lord. It just seems like there are those occasions when we just want to put the Lord first. Then there are those times when we seemingly lose interest, when being a Christian becomes a real burden, when even coming and attending the services sometimes is just about all that we can do. We become lukewarm and indifferent. We become apathetic about the work of the Lord. We can't bring ourselves to really talk to anybody about God. We don't study the Bible. We don't pray to God anymore. We find ourselves down in the valley. And I think we need to ask ourselves right now, where are we? And if we find ourselves down in the valley, Maybe we're like Elijah was, and maybe we just want to give up. Maybe we want to quit. But let's realize there's going to be some doubts and discouragements and disappointments that we face. And the whole point that we need to realize today is that our God is with us when we have to go down into those valleys, just like he is with us when we are on the mountaintop. And yes, there's going to be those valleys. And yet, if you took away all the valleys, there would not be any hills. And it's just a fact of life that as we live our lives each day, there's going to be hills and there's going to be valleys. There's going to be discouragements. There's going to be strong temptations that we have to deal with. There's going to be things that would call into question our sincerity. There's going to be times when it's just so difficult to live right and do what's right. There's going to be some very hard situations that we have to face. And when we fail, and we're humans and we fail sometimes, we fall short. Let's realize that when we're down in the valley, the only way that we can go is up. And we need to be willing to repent of our sins. We need to realize to make our lives right is something that is so urgent. And we, like Elijah, need to resolve that we're going to recommit ourselves to God and do what he would have us to do. You know, where am I right now? Do I find myself down in the valley? Do I find myself right now as someone who is discouraged and despondent, one that really isn't serving God the way that I should? And if we find ourselves down there in the valley, we ought to make up our minds right now that we are not going to stay there any longer. And therefore, we need to be zealous and repent. And that's why today, as we sing this song of encouragement, if we've allowed ourselves to be in the valley, if we've allowed sin to overcome our lives, if there are some things that we need to correct and we need to change, we need to have the courage and the humility to make those changes. To realize that God is with us down in the valley, and he will be with us as long as we live. And yet we need to resolve that we're not going to stay down there in that valley, but we're going to lift ourselves up and make our lives right and be faithful to God in the future. You know, if you're not a Christian today, you are down in the valley. Spiritually speaking, you're lost. And yet today that can all change if you're willing to humble yourselves, if you're willing in simple trusting faith in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins. Today you can be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins as you confess the name of Jesus Christ. You can know the joy of being a child of God, and you can leave that valley of hopelessness and live a life in service to God. This morning the invitation is yours. If you're subject to it, we ask that you come now while we stand and sing.